Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 5. We start reading at verse 1, and we will continue up to chapter 6, the first verse. Let us hear the word of God. The heading to chapter 5 is Bricks Without Straw. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave his order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our Lord.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had the straw.' The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, 'Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.' The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, 'You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day.' When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.' Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country.'" May the Lord seal and bless to our hearts this portion of his word. To his name be the praise, the glory, and the honor this day and forever.
Amen. I so enjoy listening to him. So, him reading the scriptures is so much better than the sermon. But anyway. So, somebody once, a preacher, I heard the preacher say the one day, "God takes a long time to act suddenly." Now, I see some of you smiling, so it makes sense to most of you, it seems. For me that loves to read the children's Bible, it took some while to figure that out. And this story actually helped me with that, because it gives me that picture of you know, just what is going on. Now, we've, over the last couple of weeks, or should I say I, over the last couple of weeks, and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at Exodus and the birth of a nation, the formation of a nation. And it's actually uncanny, the similarities between where we are and where the Israelites were. It's really, there's a lot that you can learn from that those stories. And for those of you who don't know, as I said, I was last week in Kimberley and I preached on the burning bush. It was a brilliant sermon. It was absolutely amazing. Unfortunately, you missed it, but it was unreal. But the whole story of Exodus starts actually 430 years earlier. So God, in Genesis 15, speaks to Abram, and he says to Abram, Abram, here's what's going to happen. The land that you're on, I'm going to give it to your children. No worries. Okay. But here's the thing that you need to know. Your children are going to be taken to Egypt. There they're going to live, and there they're going to be slaves for 400 years. But don't worry, when they come out, I'm going to sort them out financially. It's not like they're going to have lost anything, and I'm going to bring them back here. But I can only bring them back when the iniquity of the Amorites had been complete. In a sense that if the Israelites 400 years later arrive there, that they would, the sins of the Amorites and the people living in Canaan would be so that if God said to them, destroy everybody, it would seem logical to them. So that process took 400 years. And this story happened just after 430 years. So Moses was walking around. Some angel lost a bet. He had to go and sit in the bush. Bush seemed like it was burning. God speaks to him from the bush through the angel. And he calls Moses to go and set the Israelites free out of Egypt. Moses says yes. And then he appears to first the elders, and then he speaks to Pharaoh. And this is what happened. And where it helped me to realize that God takes a long time to act suddenly is this story here had 430 years preceding it, a time of grace and preparation to this point. Because from the burning bush all the way through Exodus, things happen like that. It's as though you just can't keep up. And you sit, you're struggling, you think to yourself, how is all of this possible? But it took 430 years to prepare the scene for God to do something seemingly overnight. Sounds familiar if I put it like that, because it feels like all of us are just can I just hold on to something? Just, it feels like life is running away. You don't actually know how to deal with everything that's going on. And if you look at that story, you'll see challenged leadership, challenged trust, but a certain outcome. Challenged leadership, challenged trust, but a certain outcome. So yes, it goes without saying. All of us do life in a particular way. And if life is stable for a bit, then the experts of how to do life, you know, they become the leaders. They rise to the top. You know, they're the ones that people would look to, say, hey, you know how the system works. You know how to do your thing. So you be the leader, you know. And it means that in most of life, actually, the custodians of preserving the way that we know life are normally the leaders. And in this story, you had three pockets of leaders. You had Pharaoh, foreman, and then Moses and Aaron. So you've got these three pockets of leaders. And the first pocket of first leader was obviously now Pharaoh, and he was the guy who was large and in charge. He was the guy who had the authority, well-resourced, and he was the guy that knew Moses. But according to Acts 7, Moses was, when Pharaoh knew him, a man mighty in speech, trained in the arts and the systems and the powers of the court of Egypt. So when Moses came knocking and said, Mr. King, I would like to speak to you, of course he allowed him in. But what he discovered was a stuttering shepherd that talked about a God he'd never heard of before, the God of the Hebrews. And this guy, this stuttering Moses, through his brother, says to him, hey, you need to let my people go because we need to go and worship. I've encountered the God of the Hebrews, and therefore you need to let us go. Otherwise, there's going to be problems. Only problem that Pharaoh actually had was is that he was the most influential guy in the known world at that point in time. He himself regarded as a god and part of the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world. The whole world, known world, should I say. And the authority and their wealth was built on the backs of the slaves of Israel. So if he were going to say, yes, off you go. Oh, why not? What a brilliant idea. Then what would happen is life as he knew it would come to a screeching halt and the economy would crash. So what does he do? He goes like, no. And he wants to restore things to the way that they were. How does he want to do that? By using force. By saying, okay, right, listen, this is what we're going to do. You guys are a bunch of lazy buggers. We will not give you straw. Now, the straw, I drove from Kroonstad yesterday and I looked at all those fields. They're close to Kroonstad. The grain that got harvested, the stalks that are left, the stubble, that's what they went and they gathered, and then they mixed it with clay and they made bricks of it. They dried it in the sun and that was what they used. And they say to the Israelites, okay, we used to provide you with that stubble, with that grass. You're not going to get that anymore. You on your own, but the output needs to remain the same. And he tries to force the Israelites, use his authority, to force the Israelites back into their place. Second pocket of leadership are the foremen. Now, they were the guys who knew how to work the system. It's sort of like Herman, you know. He figures out the system. I'm just messing around. They figured out the system, and although everybody was slaves, they were just a little less slave than everybody else. They were the boss. So they were the intermediaries. They were the ones that could, you know, people get beaten, we just get beaten less, you know, because we've worked ourselves into this position of leadership. And their job was to see that things happen. But when Pharaoh put pressure on or try to use force to get the Israelites back into their place, the pressure was transferred to them. So guess what they do? I know you guys would never do this, but they start complaining. They're like, what the hell's going on here? How does this work? Why is this guy being an idiot? You know, never said it to him in so many words, you know. But they're complaining the whole time. And they're getting beaten because they're not performing, you know, the performance bonuses and all the outputs and all the metrics that you're supposed to measure are there, and they can't get the people to do this. And so they go back to Pharaoh, they complain to him, he ignores them like a stop sign in Bloemfontein. As they walk out, they see Moses, and then they do the second thing. They blame him. They say, Moses, this is your fault. You're the idiot who started all of this. God's going to judge you, but he's going to judge you because you're the reason. Their leadership and their position was challenged, and they started complaining and blaming. And then you've got Moses and Aaron. Third pocket of leadership, the guys who actually started the mess. Who thought? They walked into God told them, listen, I'm going to set my people free. You're going to go to Pharaoh. So they walked in there probably with the expectation of, I'm going to say, Mr. King, would you just let the guys go? Ah, shop, thank you. And then they would leave. You know, that's what they thought. all of a sudden, there's this massive mess. People are angry at them. You know, real stuff is happening. Now what? And you see how Moses runs back to God and asks in very high King's English, what the hell's going on here? Trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. Now, I want to propose to you, when it comes to any form of change is difficult. There's no two ways about it. But when the screws or the pressure of change starts happening, then leadership are challenged. Any form of leadership. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking to yourself, well, fortunately, he's not speaking to me. But I want to propose to you that all of us are leaders. We all have someone that depends or looks to us for some kind of guidance or some kind of input, whether it's a friend, children, congregation members, an employer, employee, spouse, whatever. All of us have got somebody that we lead, that looks to us. And when the pressure of change comes, when God starts answering a prayer that people prayed but they expected it to have a different answer, and that pressure comes up, then our leadership will be challenged. And one of our first responses would be to try and use our authority. I'll get these guys back in line. I'll step on you, baby. You know, that's where you get back in line. Yeah, that's one step. Or if we realize quite quickly we don't have the authority, what do? We blame and complain. I think, if you look at that story, Moses got a good example, or sets a good example, of saying, I'm not sure what's going on here, but let me run back to God. Now, let me interrupt myself here by making one remark about change. Change comes either through vision or through pain. Those are the two movers in people's lives. If you can see the potential of a better future that is so clear to you, then you would be willing to leave the place that you are in now for that. And because any form of change comes with a price, it comes with pain. So what needs to happen is some of us are fortunate enough to have enough vision to see the picture clear enough so that we can make the change and carry the price, pay the price of that pain. Unfortunately, the Israelites, they didn't fall into that category. The pain was eventually the thing that had to bring about the change. They had to be in the place that it hurt so much to remain here that they would rather go somewhere else, even though they can't see it. So when it comes to change, there's always a price to pay, but it comes either through vision or through pain. Does that make sense? Now, if that makes sense to you, the next thing that happens, the next logical thing that happens is your source of trust, the one that you trust, that gets challenged immediately. And in their case, they looked at Pharaoh and they went like, guess who is the reason why we are in trouble? Pharaoh. He's the one that's given us, taken away our straw. So what did they do? They went to the one that they thought was the source of the trouble because they thought he would be the solution to their problem. But in that, they expose their source, the one in whom they actually thought who's got all the answers, the one that they can trust. This is what change does. Change exposes where we put our trust, and it challenges it. You know, it might be for us when things begin to hurt or become difficult, you know, that we find ourselves that we trust in our own abilities. Well, I can always make a plan. You don't laugh and don't say anything, okay? We might trust our own abilities, or we might trust a leader or a spouse or a friend or the bank manager or our credit facilities, or government. You know, who knows? Hey, don't laugh like that. This is being streamed live, okay? So don't be like that, you know? The thing about it is when the pressure comes, the one we turn to or the thing we turn to first always gets exposed. Always gets exposed. And this is what happened here as well. When the foreman complained to Moses or blamed him, he immediately turned to his source. He went back to God. But it's the privilege of times of change, the hard times, to explain. It gives you the opportunity to really see, okay, so who do I trust? Where do I place my trust? But it brings you to a certain outcome, because when Moses turned to God, this is an interesting dynamic. Because Moses turns to God and he asks him the question, why? And God says, answer him by saying, now what? This is what I'm going to do now. Just check. See, when tough times come, we normally begin to ask why. And we want to figure stuff out. But it's interesting that Moses had built a pattern that allowed him to hear God, even though he asked the question of why, because, Lord, this is not the way I pictured this. To hear God to say, this is what's going to happen. This is it. Now, pressure or change challenges leadership. It exposes or challenges our source of trust. And depending on our response, can lead to a sure outcome, a certain outcome. Okay? But let's now see whether we can land this plane. I think somebody needs to say this, because I haven't heard anybody say this before. Things are not going to go back to the way they were. They're not going to go back to the way. There sits my first-year daughter behind the camera. Hi, Abby. Yeah. She's doing first year at Kofsis. She needs a stack of papers that she has to carry in a bag just to get onto campus. She is doing her first year from a laptop in her bedroom. That's how life has changed. Overnight. Things are not going to be back the way they were. That's, we need to accept that. Now, that might be the result of us praying and crying out, oh, Lord, come and change our nation. Come and bring your glory. Might be some other idiot who prayed that. We don't know. What we do know is that we, all of us, just about every social sphere that you can think of, every person that you will meet, at this point in time, are feeling like a snail sitting on the back of a tortoise and going like, what the hell's going on? This is too quick. Not sure what's going on here. This is way too quick. We feel out of control. We don't know what's going on. And in this process, guess what happens? Your leadership is being challenged. So you get the opportunity to ask yourself, so how am I responding to what's going on around me? Am I getting aggressive? Do I want to put my foot down? Want to stamp my authority? Say, I'll show you buggers. Is that what you want to do? Or do you fall into the place where you go like, well, there's nothing that I can do because I've got absolutely no authority. So what I will do is I'll just blame and complain. What do you find? What do you find? And who do you turn to? How has the sources of our trust, your trust, been helping you the last couple of months and years? See, that's the beauty. That's the privilege of where we are. We get to see. And I would want to say, keep your heart from trying to ask why. Because Think about where this starts. It's a journey of grace and preparation that took 430 years. Jacques has, of course, got an opinion. This is not the opinion of our sponsors. But Acts 7 also says that Moses knew that he was going to be the savior of Israel, that he knew this in his Noah. Okay? We also know that he wandered in the desert looking after sheep for 40 years. So is it possible that Moses acted 10 years too quick, too early, thought that he's going to save Israel, stamp his own authority, use his own ability, and that he had to go into the desert for 40 years to form the pattern of running back to God and finding him as the source? Might describe, I'm not saying thus says the Lord, I'm just saying it might explain why God said to Abram 400, and yet they were in slavery for 430 years. Might. But the point is this. There's one thing that I want to encourage you to do. Run back to God. As much as you know how. Not like I would. Not like with Spurgeon or Joel Osteen, or I'm not sure who you watch on TV or what you listen to. Not like somebody else, just like you. With what you know about God, with how you pray, with what you have, run back to him. And learn from Moses that the pattern to deal with change is to run back to God when the leadership, when your leadership gets challenged, to run back to him and to be assured of his vision. To run back to him when your trust is challenged. To run back to him and to hear from him. And in that way, change will come not through pain, but through vision. And he will remain your source of trust. Does that make sense? So I hope, really want to challenge you. Sort of get like a shortcut, you know. It must be like a felt pikey, you know. It must be run out. It must look like one of our elders in Stellenbosch. They moved from Stellenbosch to Kales River, and they had a Dalmatian. And that dog, and they bought a very small house. That dog ran circles on that back lawn. You had a back lawn that was about this size. It literally ran. It looked like a horse's training circle. That's what it was. It ran the grass out. Get your path to God, that there's no more grass, but just that you know, this is my source. He's my source. I'm going back. Oh, I feel the authority. I feel the frustration. No. Let me run back. Ooh, I'm not sure what's going on. Let me run back. Keep on running back to him. That's the way to get through this time. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, you're good. You are awesome. And you work on a scale that we can't even begin to think or imagine. Lord, we just feel the pain. We see the slavery. We see the chamor around us. We experience the effect of this pandemic on people close to us. And we experience the pain of loss. And in all of this, we wonder what's going on. But Lord, my prayer for each one of us here, each one watching online, everyone is a part of St. John's who will listen to this, that you will give us the grace through the power of your Spirit to find a quick way to run to you. That like Moses, we will just return to you time and time and time again until we hear you, until we see what you want to show us, so that we would be able to trust you and that we would be able to lead those that you've entrusted to us well through this time. Lord, we want to pray for those around us that are struggling, you know, with their health. Father, you've shown yourself mighty. We want to pray for those who have lost people recently. Lord, we want to pray that you will pour out your comfort. We want to pray for those who are going through financial tough times, that are losing jobs, that are wondering where are we going to get the next meal from. Provide for them. Lord, and in your mercy, use us as part of the answers to those prayers. We don't deserve your mercy and your grace, and yet you've poured it out over us because of Jesus. Thank you for that. We praise you. We worship you. Amen.